David has already had a very full life. He was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. And then he went out in battle against Israel's enemy and killed Goliath. If that was all he had done, he would still be remembered in Israel, and songs would still be sung about him. But Saul took him and put him in a prominent place in the army. And everywhere David went, the Lord went with him, blessing him. And that caused Saul's heart to be jealous over David. After Saul died, David was then again anointed. This time he was anointed by Judah. And he reigned out of Judah, out of Hebron in Judah, for 7.5 years. During that time, he was at war with a son of Saul's, Ishbosheth. And when Ishbosheth was murdered, then Israel came and anointed him for the third time. And then he began ruling and reigning over all Israel for 33 years. That brings us to the first part of 2 Samuel. And when you begin reading 2 Samuel, David's reign is truly a glorious reign until you come to this point. At this point in David's reign, you have really the first setback, you could say, as to his reign. He has had a bad experience. And because of that bad experience, it influences the way that he serves the Lord, or we could say it influences his ceasing in the service of the Lord in one aspect of his life. Now, you and I fight similar battles as we sojourn here below. And oftentimes we can say that the Lord has given us grace and we continue to go forward. We have not apostatized. We're here this morning. But how often it is that there is a bad experience we have in some area of our life and it causes us to cease that type of labor or that type of worship or service until the Lord comes and grips our hearts and moves us forward again. This morning I want us to consider what our motivation is to serve in this great battle against the Lord's enemies. We have caused this day to labor for our great King. He has saved us. He has brought us into His kingdom. And yet how often we need great encouragement to get up in the morning, to go on, to continue on in different areas of service that the Lord has put us. I want us to think on three things as we look at this chapter briefly this morning. The first is that there are many ingredients to our worship and service. And then I want us to look at the many impediments that there are to our worship and service. And then most of our time will be taken dealing with the inducements that God gives us to serve and to worship Him in a manner that is pleasing unto the Lord. There are many ingredients that make up our worship and service. When you come here, you have one of the ingredients to David's worship. He wanted to bring the ark up into Jerusalem so it would be near unto him. The ark was symbolic of the Lord's presence. And he would there offer sacrifices before the ark, pray unto the God. He wasn't worshiping the ark, but God was there manifesting himself above the cherubims. And so David wanted then to worship the Lord and use the ark in that worship. Now, we don't have a piece of furniture like that today. Our Lord has promised to be here, and He is here. He has made good His promise many times as we have met together. What do we do in worship? Well, there's prayer, corporate and private. In that prayer, there is praise that we bring to our God. There's confession of sin that we offer to Him. Thanksgiving for His many good things that He has provided for us. There are petitions that we bring to His throne. Yet how often God's people have prayed some prayer that they thought they needed an immediate answer to, and because it wasn't answered in the proper way, they have ceased to pray, perhaps in private or perhaps in the corporate realm. We are to give. And perhaps there are those who, in giving, have given to a work of God and only to be disappointed later that their giving was something that was used or misused by the one to whom it was given, and they stop giving altogether. They think in their own hearts, well, I can't trust the Church of Christ to use that which I give to them. And that part of the service stops. Or maybe it's the study of the Word. The study of the Word. I was deceived. I looked at something and found later I was misled in what I came to believe. And now I'm distrustful of any teacher or any preacher who comes to me and says to me that this is what the Lord is teaching from His Word. Or maybe it's the outward manifestation of our service as we go to win the lost. You've gone out and you've given the gospel to others, and in giving the gospel to others, you've had some who've made profession, and then they go back on the profession, and you say, what's the use? And maybe someone else is better prepared for that type of ministry. There are so many things that make up our worship and service, and how often it is that one area of our worship or service is in decline, or perhaps we have ceased in that area because of disappointments. Well, we have before us David's own disappointment, do we not? Here is David, and he has reason to be discouraged. He has tried to bring the ark up from one part of Israel to another, and in bringing up that ark, a man dies. You would not have been able to convince David that this would have happened. He was convinced this was God's will, and he was doing God's will. And now something negative has happened along the way. And in that negative, David is discouraged, and David stops. What are some of the impediments that come to us that keep us from worshiping and serving the Lord as we ought? Well, we can think of three of them here before us. One, oftentimes our disobedience hurts our activity for the Lord. You see, in verse 7, the Lord was angry. Why was He angry? The nation was in disobedience. They weren't in disobedience in moving the ark. They are in disobedience in the way they were moving it. God had been very specific to the nation as to how they were to move the ark. And the stopping of the ark, it was God's way of chastening the nation. God stopped them from going forward in doing things the wrong way. It cost a man's life. In that chastening, David reacted wrongly. All of us today know chastening, do we not? We come to Hebrews 12, and the apostle is very clear that if we're without chastening, it's an evidence that we're not one of His children. We all know chastening. But the question is, how do we respond to that chastening? David's response, at least initially, was wrong. The chastening led him to stop the activity of which he was a part. He was leading the nation in a right desire, but what he was doing it in a wrong way, a wrong manner. Our chastening ought to lead us not to stop our activity of worship and service, but to purify that activity of worship and service. And how often we get discouraged. Well, He didn't answer my prayer, so we stopped praying. Oh, this man made profession of faith, but he went back. I'm not going to witness anymore. No, maybe there's a better way of witnessing. Maybe we need to purify the message that we're giving out or the way that we're giving out, but we don't stop giving it out. Our disobedience and the chastening that comes to us oftentimes brings a discouragement. And rather than act rightly and say, all right, Lord, You're chastening me that I might do this in a better way, we just stop altogether. Sometimes our displeasure is that which hurts our activity with the Lord. You see that in verse 8. David was displeased. What was he displeased with? He was displeased with what the Lord just did. Each one of us can become displeased with the Lord. But I can say this with assured confidence. If you're displeased with the Lord this morning, it is because of you, not because of the Lord. We get displeased with Him because things don't turn out the way we think they ought to. And in reality, when we're displeased with the Lord, we are sitting in judgment on Him. We have brought Him down and put Him, as it were, in the tribunal before us, and we're sitting in judgment, and we're saying, Lord, we are displeased with the way You are acting. That's the wrong motive. When you get your heart in that kind of a situation, you can be assured that you are the one who is at fault. The Lord does things that we don't understand. There's no question about that. And we're called upon in those times to trust Him because He's revealed to us His goodness, His faithfulness, His graciousness. We're to trust Him, not become displeased with Him. He does all things well. testifying for a few minutes in Sunday school about what is going on in Liberia. Some of the men asked about how they start their services. This was a question that came up in one of the previous meetings. Every service that they would start, they begin by saying, God is good. That's what the minister would say. God is good. And then the people will respond all the time. And then the minister will say all the time, and the people will respond, God is good. Now, you and I say that. We're sitting here with nice clothes. We're in a nice building. We've got a stomach full of food. But when you hear them say that, as they're sitting on a wooden bench, and the only clothes they have are what are on their backs, and the only meal they get that day might be a bowl of rice. And you hear them start out their service by saying, God is good. And the people say with great gusto all the time. That ought to be our response, should it not be? Something doesn't go the way we think it ought to go, and we sit in judgment on the Lord, and He now displeases us. When we come to that attitude, we are truly in rebellion against God. We are ignorant of our God as to His ways. Because if we saw His ways and all of their glory, we would not be displeased. Our dread sometimes hurts our activity. That is what we fear. And you come here, David was not only displeased, but you find that he was afraid. Look at verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. Now the fear of man can drive us back from serving the Lord. Fear of man is a snare, the book of Proverbs says. And how often the fear of man keeps us perhaps from praying, or keeps us from obeying the Word of God, or witnessing the Word of God that we know. But David isn't here afraid of man. He is afraid of God. Not in the good sense of reverencing God and standing in awe of God. The fear of God in that sense is a good thing. This is the dread that he can't serve the Lord in this capacity because he is afraid God is going to smite again. When we get to that place, we have again a wrong view of God. Our God is a good God, a gracious God, a loving God. Yes, he does chasten us, but he chastens us for our good. He chastens us for his glory. He chastens us to stop us from going a direction that's going to bring dishonor to His name and that's going to hurt us. He chastens us, as He did here with David and the nation of Israel. These are just some of the things that keep us from worshiping and serving as we ought. Our disobedience, our displeasure, our dread, all of these things can be an impediment to our worship and service. When you come to this chapter, over and over again, there are many things that are brought to our attention that ought to induce us to worship and serve. The thing that got David thinking back along the right lines of serving the Lord and bringing the ark into Jerusalem was what? It was the fact that he recognized that there was blessing associated with this type of service. You come here to verse 11. It says, the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And when David saw that, David said, I've got to have the ark in Jerusalem. Isn't that the way that it is oftentimes with our hearts? We stop praying and somebody comes and tells you about an answer they had to prayer. And that says, I've got to pray. I've got to see answers to my prayer. We see someone and they're used of the Lord to win someone else to Christ. They gave them the gospel, maybe in a gospel tract or by word of witness, and they come to Christ. And you say, I've got to see my family come to Christ. I've got to see my neighbors come to Christ. That blessing of God on someone else is an inducement to say, I want to know more of the Lord's presence. I want to know more of the Lord's blessing in my life. And that's what stirred David's heart. It showed David that God wasn't angry because the ark was being moved. It showed David God's blessing was still resting upon the ark. And if David had the symbolic presence of the Lord there in his midst, he would be blessed as well. The Lord is with his people, if the Lord's people are walking with him. In John 14:21, our Lord said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. David saw that the Lord was manifesting himself to Obed-Edom, and he said, that's what I want. And that's what you see him going after then in verse 12. It was told David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of the Lord. So David went. He wanted God's blessing again on that part of his life. We can also say that we will go back to serving the Lord and worshiping him when we recognize that our worship and service is before the Lord. That it's not just something we're doing before men, but we are doing it before the Lord. When you turn to chapter 6 and verse 5, when David began to move the ark, it says that they were playing before the Lord on all manner of instruments. He recognized that what he was doing when he was moving the ark was before the Lord. But after they successfully bring the ark into the city, we read of the challenge of David's wife to his activity. She's angry. She's upset. David was not behaving like a king. He had taken off his royal robes and had put on this other garment. And with all of his energy, he was before the Lord, worshiping and glorifying the name of the God that he adored. That made her upset. Her father probably would never have done that. And so she comes to David when he returns to his household, and she meets him and she mocks him in verse 20. Look at David's response. In verse 21, his answer is this: it was before the Lord. Now you know that the words "it was" are in italics. Literally, what David said to her mocking was, before the Lord. That's your answer. You're mocking me because of what I was done. All you saw was my activity. What you didn't see was the fact that I was before the Lord. And this was pleasing to him. If you and I could get all of our worship and service into that framework, will we recognize that we are before the Lord? How that would change our worship. How that would change our service. David brought Michal to the very issue of what it was all about. She was mocking him because she was looking at his activity and he was acting like a king. And he brought Michal to the fact, I was before the Lord and I was pleasing him. You think this is bad? You just wait for this, what you see next. David wasn't doing anything bad. He wasn't doing anything base or vile in the sense of what we think of. But he was using her outlook and he was saying, if this is base to you, if this is vile to you, you haven't seen anything. I am before the Lord and nothing will stop me from worshiping and serving my God. Nothing. Can we say it thirdly? That there is an inducement to worship and serve when we understand that our worship and service is truly in submission to the word of the Lord. David was puzzled when the Lord came and smote Uzzah. And that's partly what displeased him. He didn't understand it, at least immediately. But when you come to the book of Chronicles, as it records this same incident, more space is given to what is stated here. And I would turn your attention to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. David was moving the ark the way the Philistines had moved the ark. You remember it was taken captive under Hophni and Phinehas, and then it went from city to city among the Philistines, and a plague broke out in every city. It was put into the temple where Dagon was, and Dagon was on his face before this great ark. And then they sent it back. And when they sent it back, they sent it to Beth Shemesh. And the way that they sent it was by a cart. David was moving this by a cart. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. Look at what David says. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. How did David know that? He had gone back to the Word of God to find out what it was that God was angry about. He had gone back to analyze his life in light of the book. That's good counsel. I had a minister who was one of the ones training me when I was first starting out in the ministry. And he used to have this saying. He said, I go and I see what's in the world, and then I come back to the Word to see what I really saw. I look into the world, and then I come to the Word to see what I saw. David had done this activity that he thought was right. Obviously, it was not. God was displeased. And when David was getting over this, he came to the Word of God, and he saw, we're not doing this right. That's why God is angry. Would you look at verse 13? For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Look at verse 15. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God according to the word of the Lord upon their shoulders with the staves thereof, as Moses commanded. And you can see that command in Exodus 25. There is great freedom given to us when we know what the Word of God requires of us. When I was first saved, I remember it seemed like every time I took a step, there was a hand grenade or something blowing up around me. And it was a mystery to me. Why are people getting angry? Am I doing this right? Am I doing that right? Because of ignorance of the Word of God. It was like an impediment to going forward. But once you know what the Word of God demands, once you know what He demands in worship and in prayer and in service, what liberty that gives to the heart and soul. God wants me to do this. He wants me to sing this morning. He wants me to pray unto Him this morning. He wants me to confess my sins and plead the blood over them. He wants me to go out in this world that doesn't want the gospel. He wants me to go out and tell them. He wants this. And when you know what the Word of God wants, it gives you a liberty. It gave David a liberty. How could he now go and do the same thing, try to bring the ark in? He could do it because he knew what the Word of God demanded out of him. And I say, when you know what the Word of God demands, it'll give you liberty to worship and to serve. We can say another inducement to worship and service is when your labor is cleansed by the blood of the Lord. The original time, the first time when they tried to move the ark, there's no indication that they offered sacrifices before it. But look at what is going on the second time. It says the second time when they're moving the ark, verse 13, that when they had bared the ark, had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatling. He was pleading the blood over every step they took. Brethren, our best worship and service is still imperfect. I wish this morning that I could say to you that my preaching was perfect or that my singing was perfect. But I know that when I go home and analyze it, I'm going to look at imperfections in the heart, imperfections in the speech, imperfection in the actions. I don't want to stand before God based on my imperfect service. Instead, we stand before God through the cleansing of the blood, and we have a perfect righteousness imputed to us. David was taking one step at a time, and as they took these steps, they stopped, they offered sacrifice, which again, symbolically was indicating they were pleading the blood over their service. What liberty that gives us this morning. If I thought this morning that one mistake in my praying was going to cast me into hell forever, would I pray? If I thought this morning that in singing one wrong note I would be cast off forever, would I sing? If I thought this morning that in preaching one grammatical mistake would cast me into the lowest pit, would I preach? Absolutely not. Then what gives you the liberty to pray and to sing, or in this case to preach? It's the fact that our best efforts are still being cleansed by the blood. Are you going to make mistakes witnessing? Well, we will. We don't try to. any more than we try to sing wrong notes, or any more than we try to make mistakes in our praying or preaching. But will we make mistakes in our witnessing? Sure. But the blood of Christ can cleanse those mistakes, so let's witness. If all of our service is before the Lord, and He has made a way whereby we can be cleansed, then that gives us freedom to serve. And you have David here pleading the blood each step of the way as they try to obey the Lord according to His Word. Can we say as well that if your labor is a response to His goodness, that that too is an inducement to serve the Lord? You'll note that when he was dealing with Michael, he comes back to that very truth. He understood that it was God who had blessed him. Look at verse 21 again. We stop at his statement, "It is before the Lord." But look at what else he says to Michael, "which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me a ruler over the people of the Lord, over all Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." Why will I play before him? It's before him, and he chose me to do this. Brethren, you and I have been chosen by the Almighty to worship and to serve Him. That changes your labor, doesn't it? You would worship and serve based upon the fact that some man asked you to. That would be perhaps an inducement to worship. But if the Creator of the ends of the earth comes and commands you to, how that ought to move the heart. Our Lord said this in John 15, verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The Lord says, "I have chosen you to go forth and to bear fruit." Our worship and service then ought to be encouraged by the fact that he has shown us goodness. I mean, in reality, if he dealt with any of us according to our sins, where would we be this morning? And we would be in hell. For one of our sins, for the smallest of our sins, we would be cast off forever. And yet he's not only chosen us that we might know this salvation and enjoy this salvation, he's chosen us that we might serve him and bring forth fruits. And that's what David is saying to his wife. "You're angry because this is the way I behave. This is why I behave that way. I'm before the Lord, and He has chosen me to do this work." You couldn't stop David. His eyes are upon the Lord and the Lord's goodness. Can we lastly say that we have another inducement to serve the Lord? When we recognize that our labor is an influence upon the people round about us. Now, I list this last of all, because I believe, first and foremost, our service and worship ought to always be God-centered. But there is a point to be made that your worship and service has an impact upon those round about you. Look at verse 15. David says this in verse 15. It says of David in verse 15, "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpets." It wasn't just David who brought up the ark. The house of Israel joined David. The house of Israel came with David. Why didn't the house of Israel do it before? It was David's appointed place to lead them. And so now you have David going before the house of Israel, and the house of Israel come with David. All of us this morning are casting a shadow. We may not be able to understand how far that shadow is going, but we're all casting a shadow. And there are people watching your service, people watching your worship, and it's speaking to their hearts. Now, they may be rejecting what they're hearing. They may be rejecting what they're seeing, but still you're casting a shadow. You're speaking to the hearts of others. When you recognize that, does it not at times keep you back from doing that which is wrong? It does. Let's turn, if you would, to Psalm 73. You see the psalmist there stating that very thing. He was envious of the wicked. He saw how they were prospering and they were not being tormented like others were being tormented. And he was tempted to follow them, tempted to actually speak what was in his heart. And look what he says in verse 15. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He was thinking and he was saying, why am I cleansing my hands? Why am I purifying my heart? Why am I walking in this way? They're prospering, I am not. And he says, if I would have opened my mouth, I would have offended against the generation of thy children. This was painful for him, verse 16 says. And then he came to the sanctuary of God, and he understood therein, and everything made sense then. But he kept his mouth quiet while he pondered, because he was afraid of leading the children of the next generation astray. All of us today are cast in a shadow. We were all, as it were, influencing others. Sometimes we know that, sometimes we don't. This came home to my own heart when I was first saved, and I didn't know much as to what to do when I got discouraged. And I had been given some Christian records, not the type that's being sold today, but the old hymns and the gospel, and I was given those. And so when I got discouraged, I would go up to my bedroom, and I'd fill the bedroom with that sound and just listen to the gospel being sung, and that encouraged my heart. And trials were coming. As I said to you earlier, I didn't know why people were getting upset with me. All I was doing was what I thought the Bible wanted me to do. And explosions everywhere in my household and among those that were unsaved friends. It was years later that I came home, and the next door neighbor came to me, and she said, you know, you used to play that music upstairs, and it would come down into our den area where we were watching TV. She said, I didn't like that music, and I would turn up the TV to drown it out. And the Lord was keeping me quite busy and being quite discouraged, so I was playing this music all the time. And she says, I would turn it up, and I would turn it down, and I would listen, and I would listen, and I would listen. Now, I had no idea a shadow was being cast on a next door neighbor and that the gospel was being sung in their house. That it was not my intention. And the Lord showed me that there are people watching and listening, and you had no idea. You thought that illness was just for God's dealing with you, and then you find out later a nurse was watching your response, a doctor was watching your response, the people of God were watching your response. Hardships come to God's people that the Lord might take them like he did Job and set them before the ungodly. In this case, Job was set before Satan. Have you considered my servant? And the devil's attitude was what? He's just like me. Take away the blessing. He'll see. He'll curse you to your face. And God says, I will take away the blessing. I'm going to prove to you this is a redeemed one. A redeemed one. The Lord loves to take his people and put them in times of hardship and difficulty in order that they might cast a shadow. And sometimes you know where that shadow is being cast, other times you do not. This church is an encouragement to other churches in the free church. Because of your steadfastness, because of your taking a stand for Christ, because of your preaching of the gospel in a difficult situation. As you go forward, you are not just going forward for yourselves. You are helping to lead the people of God throughout our denomination. It is an inducement to serve when we understand that we've got children who need to see somebody worship and serve in a proper manner. We've got neighbors that need to see this. We've got people in the community in Phoenix and roundabout that need to see somebody worshiping and serving according to Scripture. Now, they might get angry with it, but the Lord can even use that anger to bring them into the kingdom. When I was in high school, I was converted. I was converted at high school, and we took a great deal of effort to try to win others to Christ. We were ignorant of many, many things. And you wonder at times, were you even saved because of your ignorance? But there was one fellow, Tom Hampton, who would sit on the fringes as we would witness in the classroom, talking to our friends and other folks. He would sit on the fringes, and we heard that he was mocking us behind the scenes. After we got saved, we parted, and men went to different ways, and there was about a half a dozen of those men that were later called to preach.
Tom Hampton, the year after we all graduated, got saved. And he's been a Baptist minister in that area for the last 30 years. He was sitting on the fringes listening to what we were saying while he was mocking me. The Lord was speaking to his heart. God wants us to serve him and worship him. And you know, and I don't know what's at the end of the road. We have no idea what's out there for us as we continue to faithfully serve him. But he's brought you this far these last 25 years. And as I said at the beginning, this is not the end. This is the commencement of a greater harvest, a greater glory being given to him.